Thank you, Pastor Steve, and good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you today and nice to be here at the Temple of Prayer and Praise. And I do want to say how much June, my wife, and I have enjoyed the worship time this morning. And thank you, worship team, for being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, the songs that you sang. And we made a remark to each other that this is good music, and we enjoyed it. So thank you for the gifts that God has given you, and for your commitment to the Lord, and for your warm welcome to us as we came in here today. June and I, one of the first people we saw when we came in was Tiffany, and we've known Tiffany for many, many years. And right back there is a Jason. Is that, did I get that right? Justin. Close. I got a J. And good leading there, Justin. Really, really good. And to see her now, just a young man, a young woman here, really, with a lovely family. And we're really blessed, though, aren't we, in every way. God has blessed us all abundantly. And so a few days ago, I was talking to Pastor Steve, and just gave him a call. I heard he wasn't feeling well, so I hadn't chatted for a while. And as he mentioned, we've known each other for many, many decades, really, Pastor Steve, in Newfoundland. And of course, I was pastor of some of your relations, your cousin Daphne and others in Gander and so on. And then it seemed that we pastored in different places, so geographically we weren't that close, and we didn't get to see each other a whole lot. But when he came to Napanee, we still didn't see each other a whole lot, but once in a while at least. And every time we got together, it was always wonderful and always good. And just appreciate his ministry, his commitment to the Lord. Got a great heart for God, a great passion for God. And I can hardly believe it's been 19 years, did you say? And June and I came here from Labrador City 23 years ago. And we're transplants, I guess, from Newfoundland, and have enjoyed the area and so on. We're still actively engaged in ministry. And thank the Lord for all of his goodness and for this church and for what God has done through this church. I was intrigued to see your monthly report on missions and how you continue to keep that forward and on the front burner in your worship and in your commitment in what you do, whether it be sponsoring a child or whether it be sponsoring a missionary or a missionary family or those maybe from the church going on a missionary journey. Whatever the case, you're making a difference. And God has called us to do just that. We can't do everything alone, but together we're better. And together we can do the work that God has called us to do. And let me say, too, that while it is yet day, because the night comes when no one can work, we are very, very close to the coming of Jesus. We expect his return at any time. It's imminent, really. And maybe before this day is over, Jesus will be here. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And that's our hope. That's a living hope that we have. As Paul talked to Titus and talked about the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who one day will come and deliver us from all of the things that we go through in life. And it's going to be a better day, people. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be a wonderful day. It's a day that we really can't describe. And when the trumpet sounds, we shall see Jesus at last. Well, I've come this morning to bring you, hopefully, some words of encouragement. And hopefully to build up your faith, if we can. The Bible talks about our faith being built up. I mean, it talks about faith as a grain of mustard seed or having faith to remove a mountain. You know, there's a long ways in between there, isn't it? And so maybe there are different levels, different elements of faith. And I believe faith is the gift of God, as Paul said in Galatians, that it is the gift of God. There's believing faith, believing God for salvation. There's trusting God in our lives and everyday affairs of our life. There's faith that sometimes God uses as a gift of the Spirit. Faith to believe God for big things. Faith to believe God for healing and so on. It's quite a journey of faith that all of us are really on. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today, is the journey. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at some scriptures right here. and look at various examples in the Word of God about people that were on a journey, and hopefully learn a little bit and glean a little bit from their lives. And I'm going to tell you a story. Pastor Steve mentioned about some things we've been through, and I know everybody here today, everybody in this place today is on a journey. I looked at these children, I turned to June and said, my goodness, look at the energy those children have. Everything they do, they run. They're just full of energy. These children are on a journey as well. And somebody is teaching them this morning the truth of the Word of God that will be a guide and compass to them on their journey. But all of us are on a journey. And the way that life goes doesn't always go the way that maybe we thought or we wished or we would like for it to go. Perhaps you're on a journey today. It could be any kind of a journey. It could be sickness. It could be looking for a new job. It could be a change of careers. It could be coming to the end of your vocation in life, and you're getting older and you're thinking about retiring, and things didn't quite work out the way that you thought. And you may be on a journey with your family. You may have faced things or are facing things in your family today that you never in a million years would ever expect to happen or to take place. So I don't know what kind of journey you're on, but all of us are on a journey. And that's the truth of life, isn't it? So the thing about it is, as we think about all of that, I want to examine some things regarding that. And as I said, at the end, I'm going to show you a video. And we're going to have communion together. And before we leave today, we are going to pray for the sick. And so I trust if you're sick in your body today, that this will be the day when the healing touch, the healing virtue of Jesus Christ flows through your body and makes you totally well. We believe in miracles. We believe in a God that nothing is impossible with God. And so I want to journey toward that this morning. And it's just like the Lord, though, even while we're looking in the Scriptures, and as we think about the good things of God, we think about our own situation, that the Lord can come and minister even in this meeting, in this sanctuary this morning. The presence of Jesus is here. We cannot see him with our natural eye, but he is here amongst us. He's in our lives. He's in this place today. And it's just like the Lord to come where you are this morning or today and to touch you and to give healing to your body or to minister to that need that is in your life, that your faith begins to build. And maybe you don't know exactly what to do next, but the Lord will drop something into your life, into your mind, into your heart, and into your spirit that will speak to that situation, and you will realize that it's going to be okay, because who's in control? The Lord is in control, and our confidence and our faith is in him. Well, the first person I want to bring your attention to today is found in Genesis chapter 12, and this is Abram. Before he was renamed Abraham. And that whole, as you know from your study of Scripture, that transition from Abram to Abraham was when he entered into the covenant with the Lord in Genesis chapter 15. And he took a part of the name of Jehovah. And he became not anymore Abram, but Abraham. Took a part of that name of God. But right here, he's known as Abram. And Abram is on a journey. He's just setting out on a journey. And we're just going to make brief comments about this. We're not going to linger a long time in each case here, but we just want to point it out so we get the essence of the journey that these people of God were on. And so here's a call of God to Abram. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Go from your country, go from your people and your father's household to a land that I will show you." So here's God calling this man Abram. Picked him out, just an ordinary human being like any of us, way back, albeit centuries ago, and called him and said, "Abram, you come out of your own country. You come out of from your own people. You come from your father's household, and you're going to go to a land that I will show you." At that point, Abraham did not know where that was. And later on, when the Bible talks about the faith of Abraham, It talks about Abraham who left Ur of the Chaldees and went out to a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker was God, but he didn't know where he was going. But his faith and confidence was in God. His trust was in God. And I think we can see that that theme going through all of these illustrations that we will look at in the Word this morning, that is the theme of faith, of confidence and trust in God. The Bible talks about, here in the Old Testament, and I believe it was the psalmist who said, that some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And people put confidence everywhere, even today. People put confidence everywhere. But our confidence today, people of God, is in the Lord God Almighty. That's where our confidence lies. And we can rest assured that God is taking care of us 24/7, every single day of the year. Amen? God is a good God. So Abraham, he was called by God to go to a place he didn't know where. But his trust was in God. He set out on the journey. Now let me say about the journey of life. If you were to ask me this morning about the journeys that June and I have been on, or I were to ask you about the journeys you've been on, and say, if you were given a choice, would you want to go on that journey or not? To be honest with you and totally transparent, I would have to say no. I would not want to go on that journey from that vantage point of just starting out. I would not want to go on that journey. It's a painful journey. It's a journey that, boy, it makes you lose your hair. I guess that's what happened to me, maybe. But it's just a painful journey. And if I were have the choice, my choice, to be honest with you, would probably be no. But I've been on a few journeys in life. And as I look back on them, even though I wasn't given a choice to go on it or not, I went on it. It was the way life was. It was the way things worked out, and we went on these journeys in our lives. But I do want to say this, that in all of that, Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Would you say that with me this morning? Jesus never fails. Say it again. Jesus never fails. And so, as I look at another character in the Bible, I'm coming over to Genesis chapter 45, I think it is. And this is a story, or at least breaking into the part of a story, about a man by the name of Joseph, a young man. And you know Joseph, you know all about this young man who lived for God, who was righteous, and all of the things that happened to him, and being sold by his brothers in Egypt. They were going to actually murder him, but his younger brother interceded and said, don't do that, and they eventually sold him into Egypt. And a young man, just a young man, maybe just in his late teens, I would think, from how you piece things together in the scriptures, but late teens, certainly early 20s, but very, very young man, and goes down into Egypt, knowing nobody, not knowing the language, realizing that his father loved him so much, gave him a coat of many colors, and really he was a favorite in the family and did so many good things for him, and he loved his dad, and his dad loved him. He loved his family, and certainly never expected any of this, going out to see them and his older brothers, and they seeing him coming and conspired together that they were going to get rid of him. And eventually, he ends up down in Egypt. I mean, what was going through this young man's mind? So I live for God, and this is the way it works out. Maybe that crossed his mind. I don't know. Maybe it didn't, but it could have. If it was me, I probably would have thought that way, at least for a brief moment. So here he is in a strange environment, in a strange land, not knowing anybody, not knowing the language, and becomes a slave in Egypt. And eventually, of course, as you know the story goes, God gave him favor. He ended up in jail. He ended up being falsely accused. He ended up with all kinds of slanderous things said against him. And yet God preserved his life. And certainly in the midst of all of that, the question could have been, why? Why me? And that's not an uncommon question. I mean, you go over to the New Testament and read about Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus asked the same question. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? That was Jesus' question to his father. And so Joseph, we're not told a lot about that. Actually, we're not told anything about Joseph ever questioning God, but we kind of put ourselves in his shoes and think, if that was me, what would that be like? And I think these kinds of questions would maybe come to our minds, especially day after day, sitting in a prison cell that was stinky and small and everything else. And here I am. I didn't do anything to deserve all of this, and yet here I sit. I tried to live for God. I was righteous and so on, and all of that is true. And yet he's sitting in a prison cell. But God still has the last word. How many are thankful that the Lord has the last word? And so Joseph was delivered from prison, was exalted in Pharaoh's court. And, of course, you know the great story of how he was the one really that saved all of Egypt in the time of famine. So eventually his family comes down. And I won't go into all the detail of this story either. But here's what Joseph says. In verse number 8 of chapter 45, he says, "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Imagine what a statement of faith that is. It was not you that sent me here, but God. He's not crying out in bitterness. He's not crying out to get even, even though he had the opportunity to do so. He's not allowing his soul and his spirit to become full of venom or become full of bitterness and ungodliness and so on. He recognizes that God had his eye upon him even before he was born, like Jeremiah, before he was born. God had his eye upon him and had a special place of ministry for him and brought him all along the way, each stage of the journey, to the point now where he's realizing his father is going to be reunited with him, his family. And he says, "It was not you that sent me here." Even though he could have said, "You scoundrels, you guys, like, what in the world possessed you to do this to me, your brother? And now I'm going to find some vengeance." None of that at all. He had a perspective that his footsteps were guided daily by the Lord himself. And so he says, "It was not you that sent me here, but it was God that sent me here." And so, people, our perspective in life, where we are now, God knows where we are now. And we've come through a journey to this point on October the 4th, 2015. Here we are at the Temple of Prayer and Praise. And God knows that we are here today. He knows where we will be tomorrow. He knows all about us. It was not God. It was not you that sent me here, but it was God that sent me here. I could take you, and I won't spend time on it this morning because I want to move on. But I do want to make reference to it in Exodus chapter 33. We have the story of Moses interceding before God, and God is leading him and leading Israel. And God says to Moses in chapter 33 of Exodus, he says, "My presence will go with you." And Moses feels the weight of where he is. He feels the weight of being the leader in Israel at this point in his life. And he says to the Lord, after God said, "My presence will go with you," Moses says to God right away, he says, "Lord, if your presence does not go with us, then do not carry us any further." I want you to know today that God's presence is with us. God is with us day by day. That's really what the name Emmanuel means, God with us. We'll be celebrating Christmas. We'll be talking a lot about Emmanuel, won't we, during that season. We talk about him every day of the year because he is God with us. But I just want to make reference to that. But you go over to the various scriptures and you look at Psalm 73, for example. In Psalm 73, we have, again, this is a song of Asaph. And in the first part, he talks about his life and what it's like. He says, "For me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold. And I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." It seems like they don't have any struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. And he kind of describes them. Others that don't even serve God, what life seems to be like for them. But for me, he says, "My feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold." And then he envied the arrogant, he said, when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. But then as he moves on down through, in verse number 23, this is amazing. this psalmist says, yet I'm always with you. He's talking about his own experience with God. I'm always with you. And he says to God, you hold me by my right hand. Now, that was true of Asaph, and that is true of you today. That is true of me, that he holds us by the right hand, as it were. Then he says, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me to glory. Isn't that amazing? The King James Version says, he will guide me with his counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. I want you to know, people, that we have nothing to lose. We have everything to gain. We can trust in God. Our confidence, why would we not put our confidence in God when we see the faithfulness of Almighty God and understand that he will guide us with his faithfulness and afterward receive us to glory? So on our journey of life, wherever we are at this moment, understand that God will guide us with his counsel. The pastor earlier was talking about the devil and the thoughts and things that he puts in our minds and our hearts, and that he is a liar and he's a loser and all of these things. We cannot listen to one thing he says because he is a liar. The devil is a liar. Our faith and confidence is in the Word of God, and the Word of God will never, 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 never pass away. So what was true for Asaph is true for you and me. He will guide us with his counsel and afterward receive us to glory. So on the journey of life that we're in, I want you to know that he's guiding us with his counsel and he will receive us to glory. And this may be the day when Jesus comes again. I like what Psalm 119 and verse 105 says. And the psalmist says here, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Isn't that amazing? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We need to remember all of these scriptures and apply them to our lives. We need to commit them to memory. We need to mark them. We need to refer to them. We need to let them go over and over in our minds. When you're awake at night, how many people have trouble sleeping sometimes? My hand is the first one going up. And we need to let the Word of God go over and over and over and over in our mind. Your Word, Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sometimes we focus on the journey itself, where we are and what the present circumstance is, and that's natural and that's understandable. And I tend to do that in my own personal life, to focus where I am at the moment. I mean, it's all we have is the moment, and we think this way or we think that way. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, I think it is, and we won't turn to it this morning, but the story there is about the Magi, the wise men from the east who came to visit Jesus. And anyway, they were warned by God in a dream not to go back the way that they came. But the Bible says that they were warned by God to go back, to take another route or another route, another route, another way back. And so that was not a familiar way that they were used to. They took another way back. They didn't go back the same way that they came. Do you find in your life that there's sometimes like a detour, or there's a route or a direction? A detour that in your life it's a detour. Not in God's eyes it's a detour, but in your life, in my life, it's a detour. It's not what we expected. It's another route. We don't know really where we're headed with this. We don't know the end result. We don't know everything there is about the journey. We don't understand it all. It's like the old song we used to sing, we'll understand it all by and by. We don't understand it now. And so you might feel lots of times like your life has taken another route. It's not what you intended. It's not what you envisioned. It's not what you thought. It's not where you figured the journey would take you. There's another man in the Old Testament like this. His name is Job. And Job chapter 23, in the darkness and the depth of his own experience, Job expressed himself honestly and transparently and couldn't understand, all as intelligent and as wise and as insightful as he was, he could not understand why he was where he was. And the burden was so great, he tried to express it in Job 23, at least one of the places in Job, he tried to express it, Job 23. And with all of the philosophizing that was going on around him and all the things that were being said by his quote-unquote comforters, that some of that was probably pretty good wisdom too. It was certainly insightful, and in some cases. And here's Job in the depth of despair, with his family gone and with his health gone and with just so in sackcloth and ashes, sitting down, scraping his body with the sores that were weeping on his body, and then asking the question, where can I find God? Have you ever met people, or did you ever feel yourself in your own life, where is God? Where is God? I hearken back to what I said earlier from the words of Jesus when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in chapter 23 of Job in verse number 2, he says, every day my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I knew where I could go to his dwelling. He says, I just don't know where to find God. He says, he recognizes that God is a just God, that God is a caring God. He says, I can go before God and I can state my case and God will hear me. He'll listen to me. He won't push me off. He'll listen to me. He's a just God. Job knew that by faith. But he said, I can't find God. And you move down to verse number 8. He says, if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I don't find him. When he's working in the north, I don't see him. When he's in the south, I can't catch a glimpse of him. So Job is searching everywhere for God. North, south, east, and west. Looking every which way, every direction, and can't find God. He does know, though, that if he can find him somehow and go to him, go to his presence, he says, I can state my case. He's going to listen to me. He's going to be just to me. But he says, I can't find him. And then in the next verse, to me, is one of the most outstanding statements of faith that you would ever want to read. I can't find God. But in the very next verse, here's what he says. But he knows the way that I take. God knows the way that I take, that you take, that we all take. He knows the way that I take. That's a wonderful word of comfort. Even though we may feel sometimes not spiritual, we may not feel sometimes all of that revived in our own spirits, in our own lives, or we're under some circumstances of some kind, maybe some that I made reference to earlier, or some I never even mentioned. But in the midst of all of that, we sense it's almost like God is far away. Maybe it feels that way. But people, I want to say to you this morning that he knows the way that you take. He knows the way that you take. And even though we go through these trials and tribulations, Job had the confidence in God that God would bring him forth as gold. When he's tried me, he will bring me forth as gold, he says. June and I have been on journeys, as Pastor mentioned earlier. It was over 8 years ago when we were in Ottawa one weekend visiting a few churches, and on Saturday evening we were heading back to the hotel and just getting off the ramp there and off the 417, and our son John called us and said, I've just been to the doctor. I've been short-winded recently. I was playing hockey. Thought I was just out of shape, but I got up this morning, he said, and there was a lot of bruising across my chest. Went to the doctor, and he said they found the biggest tumor they've ever seen in my chest, 8 inches in diameter, pressing on my lungs, he said, and on my heart, and causing all kinds of complications with that. And without going into a lot of detail with the story, John was diagnosed and a regimen of medicine began to happen, and they gave him, I guess, the most scenario that was maybe the most serious, and said, we're going to give you chemo, we're going to give you radiation, possibly surgery. But they said, and he was getting married that summer. This was in the last of March of that year. He was getting married that July, and and they told him to put his wedding on hold, and he would be in no shape to be married that summer and would be really, really sick and so on. So in any case, we were on a journey. So he asked me, do I want to go on this journey? I don't think so. But we're on the journey, right? but God's faithfulness again was proven to us. And so John was diagnosed. He eventually went for his first round of treatments. And a week on, a week off, that type of thing, and so on. And we went down, we prayed. We had people praying all everywhere around the world, everywhere. Everybody we could talk to pray. How many people believe in prayer? We need to believe in prayer, don't we? And I never, ever after that time, even though before maybe it was a little different, but every time somebody says, I prayed for you, I say thank you and thank you, Jesus, because that person prayed for me. Never take it for granted. I never take it for granted. It's just wonderful that people pray for you. Pastor mentioned that this morning, and I identify with exactly what you're saying, and you and Pat have appreciated the prayers of this congregation, other congregations. And a few days ago in our district executive, we prayed for you again, and we're just believing God and for all of us. So we were on that journey, and long story short, a few weeks passed, and the doctors came, and I want you to know, I thank God for modern medicine, but most of all for what the Lord can do. Long story short, that tumor shrank from 8 inches down to less than 2 centimeters, and that was over 8 years ago, and John is well today. Thank God for his goodness. Thank God for his healing power. He did not need radiation, and he didn't need surgery. And thank God for his goodness. 4 years ago, a little over 4 years ago, our little grandson Bronson was born, Jonathan's second child. When Bronson was born, I remember getting the call about quarter to 8 in the morning, just leaving my driveway to come in town to get a coffee. And John called and said, the baby's born. And I said, great. And we're all excited. And says, everybody doing well? He said, yeah. He said, except the baby seems to have a little problem with his belly. And his belly was really distended and so on. And they think he got a liver infection. They're going to treat it, whatever, whatever. And you know, it's the last thing you want to hear, right? It's the last thing you want to hear, that something is wrong with the child. In any case, before that day was over, they came from Toronto to Coburg and airlifted little Bronson down to the sick kids, and over the next 3 months did a lot of work in his body and his life, and again, thank the Lord for medical science, but most importantly, what God can do. We found out that little Bronson was born with cancer. How do you get born with cancer? Like, they knew of 45 others in the world that were like that, and it's so rare, just so rare. Neuroblastoma, they called it, in the adrenal glands and so on, and his liver, and I guess was trying to fight off the infection and whatever. I don't know how it all works, but something like that. And in any case, they began to treat him, and they gave him some chemo and things like that. But we were praying, and again, I believe there were thousands of people praying around the world. And just let me throw this in right here about praying. You know, sometimes you find you're in a position where you can't pray yourself, but somebody else is praying for you. Well, there was one night that I felt that I should stay up all night and pray, and I was so tired. I mean, I was really tired. Over the years, Pastor, we led people in what we call, what do you call that, with all around the clock prayer, prayer chains, you know, and like 24 hours prayer. Well, I felt I should stay up all night and pray, and I fell asleep. I was just so tired. I woke up the next morning, and I felt guilty because I fell asleep and didn't pray for little Bronson that night. Well, sometime that day, somebody in England who does not know our family, who was following this on Facebook or Twitter or whatever the case was, somehow sent an email to my son. And here's what this lady who don't know us, don't know our family, and didn't know that how I was feeling that day of the guilt for not staying up and praying. Here's what she said on her email. While you were sleeping in Canada, we were praying in England. I mean, how do you put that together? It's only God can put that together. And that's how he puts things together in your life and in my life. And so time went on and on. I remember one day I was at the baby's bedside at the sick kids for 7 hours. Honestly, I couldn't believe how quick time went. I prayed in the spirit and I prayed in English and I prayed every way I think there was to pray. And I'm looking at all of these things the baby is hooked up to, and I'm thinking, My goodness, I couldn't read them. I knew it was not good news, but I was hoping that I would see a big change and things would happen. And while I was there, there was a doctor that came in, and he didn't say very much. He asked where John and Angela were, and I said they're not feeling so good today, and he didn't want to come down because they have a bit of a cold and so on. And so I'm here. I'm the grandfather, and he didn't say very much, and he looked at me, and he just said these words, "One day at a time." I thought, that's good. I wanted a bit more than that, though. But that's what he said, "One day at a time." And this is a walk of faith, people. And so I'll never forget the day. I was out mowing grass, and June came out in the driveway, and I was at the top of the hill, and she motioned for me to come down. I went down, and she says, "I just got word from John that the cancer is gone out of Bronson's body." It was gone. It was gone. Well, thank God for medical science, but thank God for Jesus, the divine healer. The cancer was gone. Well, he still had a liver problem, and, they had to deal with that. His liver count, or John's count, was over way over 300, and supposed to be zero. And his aunt, his mother's sister, became a live donor. She, her liver match and everything was just right. And most people's liver, they tell me, I've never gone in anybody's body to look at their liver, but they tell me that the liver is kind of flat at the end. Well, hers was kind of elongated at the end. And that was a little piece that they could take. And so she's in the general hospital, and he's in the sick kids. She goes to the OR. They open her and take that out. They do what they got to do with it, prepare it, bring it across the street. They take him to the OR. They open him up. They take out his bad liver. They put this in. And immediately when they put it in, it produced bile. And he went from being that yellow to a normal colored baby. Came out and so here's the question. So how come the cancer went away and the liver wasn't healed that way? I'm going to tell you the answer. The answer is, I don't know. I just don't know. God could have done it either way. He could have done it either way. But he chose that way. And I talked to a friend of mine in India who runs a hospital. And somebody was was kind of criticizing one of his personnel for getting an operation on his leg when he shouldn't have. He should have just, wait till the Lord heals him. And his answer to that was, here was his answer. What is not possible with man is possible with God. But that particular thing was possible with man. I don't know if that's a good answer or not. I don't know. I don't understand it all. But I do know that Bronson's aunt, who gave a piece of her liver, was 21 years of age, perfect match. That piece that was elongated went in his body, and inside of 3.5 months, he was out of the hospital, and in the month of May passed, he was 4 years old. And so in a few minutes, I'm going to show you a little video of Bronson. And the thing about this that I hesitate to show the video is because I know that people could be in a congregation and it didn't turn out like that for their child or grandchild. However, every time I've shown the video, I do believe it builds faith, and we thank God for what I don't know the ways of God. I have no idea about the ways of God, but God knows our way. He knows the way that we take. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to show you this video momentarily, and then I'm going to come back, and there's a picture, another slide at the end that shows Bronson today. And I'm going to come back, and I don't know, the worship team usually sing maybe when we're doing communion. And I think what we'll do then, we'll have communion together, and let our hearts continue to be prepared. I believe that we can build environment, We can build an element of faith, as it were. I don't know how it's done. I can't explain how it's done. It just happens by the grace of God. And I do want to point this out, though, just before I show this video. I think it's in Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus. And what did Bartimaeus do? He cried to Jesus and said, Jesus, Son of David. What did he say? Have mercy on me. When we were going through this time in our lives, this journey in our lives, a friend of mine pointed out to me one day, and he's kind of in more administration now than he is doing, like pastoring a local assembly. And he said, you know, every time that I preached on divine healing when I was pastoring, I always pointed out that divine healing is a display of God's mercy. God's mercy and God's grace. We sang about that this morning a lot, about his mercy and grace. God's mercy. So blind Bartimaeus said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. People said, be quiet, Bartimaeus. And he cried out all the louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, God has had mercy on us for salvation, hasn't he? He's had mercy on us. Jesus, have mercy on me. Let's say that together. Jesus, have mercy on me. Say it again. Jesus, have mercy on me. It's not just saying something, it's a prayer. And so let's look at this little video here. Let us speak to your heart this morning.
To hold and take courage again.
you, Jesus, for your touch, O Lord. You just show that other slide. Here's Bronson today, healthy and doing well, full of energy, just like the kids that you saw here. I trust that faith has arisen in your heart this morning. And if you're in a place where you need somebody else to pray for you, then we're going to pray for you today. And maybe the Lord has already touched you and the work has begun. You could be instantly set free from sickness, or it could be a matter of time. I don't know how it all works. I just know that God is more than able to do a complete work.